The following is a product of the Uprising High School Ministry at the Grove.
This series where we're going through the book of James, which I love this book because it really is. It's about doing faith. And I think for most people, when we look at religious or religion or religious people or Christians or whatever, especially for those of us who didn't grow up in, but really anybody, right? Like, we hate people who claim to be like Christians or holy or whatever. I'm distracted by my own hair and I can't even see it. I can only imagine how you guys feel right now. But we look at these people, right? We look at people who claim to be religious or whatever. And I think that every single person would say it's pretty annoying when someone kind of has all these guidelines and rules and expectations that they expect everybody in the world to live by, but they themselves don't really do it in their own lives. And we get stuck with this sort of hypocrisy and this image of people who are Christians as they're just fake. They're just people who act like they're perfect and people who just kind of say that life should have all these rules and then that all these things we need to live by and do, but they don't really do it themselves. And so this section we're going to be in, we're going to be in James chapter 1, 19. Turn your cell phones off. My bad. Hold on. Someone's asking about winter camps. It's pretty important. Yes. Send. Okay. It's a deep conversation. So we're going to be in James chapter 1, 19 through 27. And I just want to go through this real quick because of my hair and my face taking way too much of the time tonight. I just want to go through this quick. And I think with the book of James, it's great because James is straightforward, to the point, and his whole book is just simply about, listen, you need to do your faith. You need to just do it. You need to go out and live this life out. And remember last week he talked about trials and temptations, and I think that's important for us as Christians because I think even non-Christians, even if you've never given your life to Christ, one of the really difficult things about trusting in God and giving your life to God is that this world sucks and it's difficult and there's all kinds of bad and wrong and evil stuff and it happens to everybody regardless if you love Christ or you don't. This world sucks and it's awful and it's difficult and you have to deal with difficult, tough things day in and day out. And I think before you can really go into talking about, okay, here's how you live this life out, you kind of have to encourage and just go, listen, yes, stuff is hard. Yes, stuff is difficult, but it's for a reason and for a purpose. It is not God tempting you, right? As we talked about last week, and that you should have joy in temptation because in trials, because it's going to build your character. It's going to make you stronger. Not that so you can overcome that trial again, but because you're going to have to deal with a more difficult and more frustrating and more emotionally exhausting trial in the future. And then he just gets into this message of just, you know, now let's do this. Let's live this out. And the first thing he talks about and brings up, verse 19, I'll read 19 through 21. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." All right, how many of you in this room have been angry before? How many of you in this room are angry about your hair and your face right now? Just me? Okay. I'm not angry. I'm gonna own it, and it's gonna be awesome. And I'm gonna own it so much. You guys are gonna want the same look. Probably not. But yeah. So here's the thing. Everybody's been angry, right? We've all been livid. We've all been mad. If you think about some of the situations that have made you mad, or made you angry, or maybe let's just think about some of the people that have made you the most frustrated and ticked off in your life. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the people who, or person who has frustrated you more than anyone else is probably your parents. Okay, the next person in line is going to be your ex whomever, okay? And then it's going to be a friend, and then it's going to be a teacher, and then the order starts getting strenuous, right? Or like swap around. Basically, if you look at it, the people who tick you off the most are the people you're closest with in life, and vice versa. The people you're going to tick off the most and make frustrated and mad, also known as frad. I'm so frad right now. Just made up a word. Sorry, I just had to enjoy that moment. The people you make angry and frustrated and mad are often going to be the people you're closest with, the people that you interact with most on a daily basis. Here's the thing. When you get angry, how many times has that helped the situation? Raise your hand if it's made the situation better. Right? It doesn't, ever. And that's what he's saying. Like, getting mad, getting angry, like, letting your glad I didn't say that. Emotions get the best of you never helps the situation, ever. And he even says, he's like, listen, I know you know this, but listen, everybody needs to be slow to speak and all this, because listen, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Like, okay, God doesn't want, like, it's not even necessarily the anger that's wrong. It's what comes from it. It's how we act in our anger that is unrighteous, right? That is not good, that doesn't result. I think I might pass out. I'm like, the fumes of my hair right now are like, whoo. Okay. It doesn't allow us to act righteous when we're angry. And so he says, listen, you need to accept the word that has been planted in you. What the heck does that mean? Like, are we like, whatever tattoo I get, like, that's the thing I have to live by? Like, whatever, like, word gets planted into my skin? No, I mean, you can do that, and that'd be weird, but no, what he's saying is the word. And the word is not a what, but a who. All right? The word is Jesus Christ. The word is God. The word is truth. The word is righteousness, this way to live. And he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word. So he says, listen, hear it, hear this truth, but don't just listen to it, right? It's one thing to like read a Bible verse or to have some preacher guy preach at you and hear something, but then it's a whole other thing to accept it and go, yeah, that's right. That's right. So he says, listen, no, you need to not just listen to it, but you need to hear it, and you need to accept it. You need to agree with it. And I think it's hard to agree with someone who's saying things like, don't be angry when we're an angry person, because if we're going to agree that people shouldn't be angry while we're angry, we're then admitting, like, I'm in a not good place right now, and I suck at life right now. And nobody ever wants to admit that they suck at life, because everybody wants to be awesome at life. Nobody wants to look like they have faults. Nobody wants to look imperfect. The second you look imperfect or stumble or mess up, people are going to look at you that way. And then there goes your image. And there goes your relationships, your friendships. You have this fear of if you fail in life, you're going to start to lose your friendships and relationships. And bad stuff will just begin to happen in your life. And so instead of doing that, instead of just accepting and agreeing with truth, we deny it and say, no. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to be pissed off and do whatever I want back to this person because of what they've done to me. I have that right. And it sounds good, and it sounds awesome, and it sounds like, man, we're going to justify this situation. We're going to make this wrong, and we're going to right it by getting back at them. Because they were jerks, they were mean, they took something, whatever it is. And so I'm going to do something mean back to them. I'm going to start a rumor, or I'm going to shut them out completely. I'm going to ignore them, or whatever. I mean, whatever it is that in that moment of anger you feel like you want to do, whatever that reaction is, I think sometimes too, we know the phrases and things that we can say that'll cut the deepest to those closest in our lives. And when someone makes us mad, we go to those. Sometimes I remember once early on in our marriage, I was stupid and a moron, and I told my wife that she reminded me of a certain family member. Never do that, ever, because it did not help the situation, trust me. And I had to ask for forgiveness. Luckily, I have a pretty forgiving wife, and she's lovely and awesome. And it's her birthday tomorrow, by the way. She turns 30, so say high five to her. Give her a high five, say happy birthday. One of the things I appreciate about her the most, she just gets sexier and sexier every single year. We're married. It's true. I'm not kidding. Like, I'm not just saying that. She gets more beautiful. It's one of those things in my mind, like, oh yeah, this will go over real well. Nope. I love you. Sorry. No one look over there. And so we need to agree with it. And then he goes on from there, verse 22, 25. He says this, he says, do not merely, so hear it, listen to it, accept it, agree with it. Verse 22, but do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like, which I wish I could right now. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. Here's the thing. We all have mirrors, right? Everybody has a mirror, and you guys have, like, these little mirrors that fit in your pocket, and they're fantastic. All right, so we all have these mirrors. Is that blinding anybody?
No.
Dang it. So we have this giant mirror. Here's the thing. We all stand in front of a mirror in the morning, and we just go, man, it doesn't get any better than that. That's what I go through anyways. Maybe you do something different for you, but no, we get up and after maybe we go pee first or poop, whatever you do. But the very next thing we have to do is we got to go right to the mirror. Okay, how ugly am I? Wow. I'm not having a good day. All right. I started out good, but oh man, I literally have hair stuff in my nostrils. I'm okay. So we'll look in the mirror. Here's the thing. What this verse is getting at, he's saying, listen, you look in the mirror, and why do you look in the mirror in the morning? Why? It's not because you look good, I promise you that much. Right? Except for my wife. Why? Why do we look in the mirror in the morning? Anybody? Right, come on. I know we've got some people here that look in the mirror.
Because I want to look pretty.
Because you want to make, who said that? It's honest. I'm one honest person in this room. Thank you. It's not working, but I appreciate your honesty. You're handsome devil, you. All right. So we look in the mirror because, just realized the back of my head's really awful. I should stop showing you that. We look in the mirror because we need to see what do we need to fix before we go out into the world? What do I need to touch up? What do I need to cover up? What do I need to adjust and style whatever before I go out into the world? What, you know, piece of celery do I need to get out of my teeth before I go out? We use mirrors to look at ourselves and find the imperfections. And the closer you get to it, like, the more like, okay, yeah, I don't want to be that close because I'm 29 years old and it's just not getting better. That's, I promise you that much. The closer you get, like, I've had this thing up here on my forehead. It's a giant, like, golf divot, like right here that I had chicken pox when I was a kid, and I picked it because chicken pox suck and you itch them. And I have this divot in my forehead. And right next to it, it's like this part of my face wants to make up for the divot. And so it's like, I'm going to grow a bump right there. And the one thing I will say is my eyebrows, like, I don't pluck them. I don't do anything, but they're pretty well. I'm proud of my eyebrows. Clearly, I have some, you know, facial things going on. My jaw, I have an underbite. developed that in high school. My wisdom teeth grew in, but not on the top of my mouth. So it was like the top of my mouth, like, I'm done growing, so I'm just going to stay back here. The bottom of my mouth, like, I just want to grow and be manly. So it's like, now you'll notice that forever. These people in here can see it better than you out there. So we use these mirrors and we look at them to find our flaws. And he's saying, someone who doesn't listen to the word, or who doesn't do what the word says, but they hear it and agree with it, it's like someone who looks in the mirror and is all jacked up and just kind of goes, yeah! Right. And they're just like, I'm good with the ugly. I'm okay with it. It's messed up and it's wrong. Now, I'm not saying this is a spiritual application. This is not about looking pretty or anything like that, okay? It's a spiritual application. So, but it's like just looking at it and going, yep, I'm okay. I'm going to leave that dirt there. I'm not going to wash it off. That giant hair that's just hanging out of my nose, lets me know when the wind's blowing. Why do I want to get rid of that? You know? And so when it says, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's like you choose to forget and ignore really the flaws. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. In other words, whoever looks at God's word, whoever looks at what he calls for us and how he calls for us to live in this life, or we could just really say, whenever we look at Christ, and if this isn't a mirror, but this is Christ that's standing in front of us, Jesus himself, right? The only perfect person ever to live on this planet and yet still chooses to die for us. He's standing here before us and he lives a certain way and he says, live this way, take up your cross, follow me. It'd be like us looking at him and seeing how we fall short and just ignoring it and just letting it be and just letting our character flaws and our sin, right? Sin, how we miss the mark, how we're just not quite righteous, and just being okay with it. Things like being someone who's quick to anger, who just speaks without thinking about it. Someone who's judgmental, someone who is hateful, someone who's gossiping, someone who is mean and aggressive. Someone who whispers about your hair. It's your fault, you did it. I think maybe that this might be something that makes following Christ not something that every single person just does the second they hear the good news. Because it's hard to stand before perfection and see where we fall short and see our sin and to admit it. Because to admit that we've fallen short, to admit our mistakes, means you have to change them. It'd be much easier to turn in a report, project, whatever, to your teacher and just have them mark it all off but still give you an A and not have to deal with the mistakes you've made. But we can't do that. And life isn't that way. And God doesn't do that. He points out our flaws. He shows us where we fall short. He doesn't condemn us in it. As a matter of fact, he takes the punishment for it, but just calls us to correct them and to do it. Not just accept that we're messed up, not just accept that we need his forgiveness, but to respond to it and to do this life as a Christian. To not just talk about, man, I follow this loving God and I love him and he's awesome and he died for me and I totally believe that. But to do more than just believe, but to do it and live the life that he calls us to live out every single day. I'll just read these last couple of verses and we'll end. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So if you're going to be a doer of the word, and word, this whole series is just kind of like how to do things, but the very first example he gives is take care of orphans and widows. Who are orphans and widows? Think about it. And in this culture specifically, orphans or widows are someone who have no one, and they have nothing. They're homeless people. And they have no way to fend for themselves or take care of themselves. And society didn't have programs. They didn't have shelters. They didn't have tax benefits or unemployment income or whatever things that they could sign up for. They had nothing. If you were married and your husband died and you had no family, no brothers or nothing, you were done. You were alone. You were homeless, starved, hungry. And if you had kids, same thing for them. And if both their parents died with no family to take them in, they would die. They would starve to death. And that's just kind of how it was, because people wanted to take care of themselves first. So the first thing he says is, listen, if you're going to accept that you're messed up and that you need a Savior, then you need to do that life that he calls you to live. Start by taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. And don't let the world pollute you. Don't let the world tell you what you should care about most. Don't let the world cause you to dwell on things that don't really matter. Dwell on what matters most: his word, and living it out in love towards people who need him the most. We're going to do breakout groups here in a second. One of the questions in it, and I just want you guys to even be processing it right now. Knowing Jesus and knowing that he legitimately was perfect in God in the flesh, and that he lived the most loving life possible, even to the point of death for us, what would this world look like? I wouldn't even go as far to say if we were all exactly like Christ, because that's not possible for us. But if at the very least, every single person on this world truly pursued to live the way he lived. Every single person. The reality is that's what the church should like, and that's what our religion and us religious people should look like. And the truth is that it should be something that everybody wants to be a part of and give their lives to. But it's hard for people to come forward and admit those faults, to look at God, to look at his word, and see where we fall short and admit that we need him. But if you've done that, if you haven't done that, I pray that you would do that. And if you have done that, I pray that you're someone who doesn't just accept it and hear it and agree with it, but lives it out and does it. Because it's when you do that that you become a living testimony, a living act of worship towards God, and you'll bring people into him. Let's pray, and then we'll just head to breakout groups to kind of close out the night. God, I just thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that you'd given your word to us, God, your very word to prophets throughout humanity, God, throughout history. God, I we're even more grateful that word became flesh. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who came to show us what it looks like to truly live it out and to do this life. God, it's hard for us to admit that when we've messed up, when we've made mistakes, where our flaws are. It's hard to look at your word and scripture and go to church and do these things and just be reminded of how we fall short. God, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged in that, help us to ask you forgiveness in those areas. And God, just, more than anything, I pray for all of us that you give us at least the desire to just want to change those things, to want to live this life out, to live in such a way, God, that we change this world for you, God, that we bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God, we thank you so much for loving us no matter what. I pray for an awesome time in small groups. I pray that my hair doesn't fall out. And I pray for an amazing weekend at camp. And for anybody who can't go, God, that you would show up in their lives here and show them how real you are. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.